But today we're going to kind of look at yet another aspect of being a one another church. So I'm going to read a verse, and we're going to start there, and we're going to go to see what Jesus has to say about some of these things. And I can see well enough to read my Bible. That's okay. But what we're going to talk about today is this one. Serve one another. Serve. It doesn't sound too appetizing, doesn't it? That's why I try to keep it a secret as long as I could. Because it just doesn't sound... I mean, we like to talk about this kind of thing. But to be honest, sometimes if we just really deep down honest, this is really... We like to be served, not serve. Just human nature. So I'm going to read this one verse in Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to pray, and we'll hopefully let the Lord open up our heart about what this means in our life and through our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We'll start reading there. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." You've been called to freedom. "Only do not use this freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love, serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Somebody said that in this world that we live in, it's what they call it, dog-eat-dog world. You heard that? It sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But you know what I'm talking about? It's like animals. They do that kind of stuff. But unfortunately, you know, this attitude that we have in America, you know, it's like look out for number one. Nobody else is going to. That kind of attitude that we have in our society. Unfortunately, it's not a lot better, you know, in the church than it is out there. I mean, we might want to try to fake it. We might want to try to put on a face like, you know, it's not true, but it is true. We sometimes go about it different, sometimes not. But everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody. You know what? Everybody wants to be somebody. Isn't there a song that I could sing right here? Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be somebody in the eyes of someone else, of everyone else. I don't know how it goes, but anyway, you get the idea. Everybody wants to feel important in someone else's eyes. But I think more than that, I think in America, we've kind of got, I don't know what we call it, maybe celebrity-itis, you know? Because you see, we think about the weird things that we do. These people that are like, you know, the rock stars and the movie stars and all these people, and we just think, man, they've got it, you know, that's it, you know, be famous and... But yet, you know, we know these are some of the most miserable people in the world. But everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to be popular. We live in this world where everybody's trying to one-up everybody else. Hmm? Okay, are you with me? Yeah, we're really struggling today. I mean, I am, you are. I'm not the only one. You are too. So here we go. Everybody tries to one-up. It's just something that's built in us. I mean, it might be in your family. You know, everybody's one, you know, and your kids, you know, it starts out there. We know we've got this fleshly nature we're born with. People who think we're just blank slates haven't raised kids lately, have they? And you know, it amazes me as being a parent and then the kids growing up and then now being a grandparent, which, and you know, being a grandparent is like 100 times better than being a parent. But even noticing these little granddaughters that are so perfect and precious, you take something away from them, and they're just like a year old, and it's like fury. I want to be in charge. It's about me. And you know, we're raised that way. We're totally dependent as a baby, and people have to do everything for us. The whole world revolves around us. And then when we get to be an adult, sometimes we'd like for it to still be that way, the whole world to revolve around us. So we've got this in us. It's part of that fleshly nature. It's part of that curse that we have of just being selfish. You know, pride and selfishness. And we, as we learn, you know, that this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And even the devil himself, this was the root sin that cropped up in him, is that pride. So we have this. You know, it's in our families. Man, some of the worst problems happen within families is people are just trying to outdo each other and get more attention than the other one. You know, and it goes with our kids, with our kids. And you know, we want our kids to be better than y'all's kids, right? And whether it's in gymnastics or whether it's in sports or whether it's in academics or whatever, and even you at your job, people are always trying to one-up each other, you know. I want to be the one that gets the promotion, and I'm, you know, it's me. And people are always stabbing each other in the back and stepping on each other, trying to make other people look bad to make themselves look better. And so we've got this tendency that wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, that we want to somehow get the attention, yeah? And even if you're not, see, I always had a problem with that because, you know, I was going to get attention when I was a kid. And my problem was it was this way at church, just like it was at school. You know, if I couldn't get good attention, I'd take bad attention. You know, I would. And I was special. I know that because the teacher told me that, like even in first grade. You know, it's like you're my special student and you get to sit in this special chair right up here by my desk. See? And so attention, we want attention. And we're going to get it. We want recognition. We feel like we deserve it. We want appreciation. We think we deserve that. And when people don't give us that like we should, you know, we do all kinds of things and go off in a lot of different directions that we don't have time to really trace out today. But what happens is a lot of times we end up putting other people down to try to make ourselves look better. Isn't that what happens? Man, at work, I don't care where you work or what you do, it's going to happen. You're going to deal with this. People, and be tempted to do it. Stepping on others, using others, even stabbing other people in the back with our words or our actions in order to advance ourselves or our agenda. That's what Paul's describing in verse 15. And this is among a bunch of Christian folk. You know, he's talking about loving each other. But he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Be careful. You always nibbling and nitpicking at each other, nibbling each other. You guys going to chew each other to pieces if you don't watch it. Then what do you got? I know this isn't fun, but it's true. It's true. You can say amen anytime that you want to. Because this kind of attitude we're talking about is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, if you want to be at the top, I mean, this is radical stuff. You want to hear something radical? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you want to be at the top, then you need to humble yourself and follow his example. Think about Jesus' example. He humbled. He voluntarily humbled himself. He lowered himself and he took on the form of a servant. And though he was a servant, he was at the same time co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in heaven. Yet he became a servant and became obedient as a servant. He says, even to the point of death, even death on a cross to pay for our sins. So if you want to be the greatest, Jesus said, if you want to be the top, Jesus said, then you need to be a servant. If you want to be lifted up, it's just the opposite of what you feel. It's just opposite of what the flesh nature says. It's just the opposite of what our culture says. If you want to be the greatest, then be a servant. If you want to be lifted up, then lower yourself and help others up. You want to be the greatest, lower yourself, help others up. So you want to be a rebel? You want to get different and be different than the crowd, not like everybody else? Listen to what Jesus said. I'm telling you, it's different than what everybody else is doing around. Now, this isn't saying that we shouldn't do all that we could do to be the very best that we could be. Right? I mean, I'm not saying that you don't do your very best. In fact, those who know the Lord, any situation that God puts you in, you need to do the very best to the ability that he's given you and even beyond, because we're calling on his strength. We're going to do the very best that we can. But we do it with a different attitude than the world does. In fact, the person who's really a leader and a person who's really an achiever is not only the one that does well, but the one who makes other people look better around him while he's doing it or she's doing it. It's the one that not only does well and excels, but the one who can make other people excel as well. See, there's a whole different attitude. It's not just making you look bad so I look better. I want to do better and I want to help you do better so we all get better. You know, that was one of the things. That was one of the things that I always admired. You know, you look back at some of the great duos and the great teams and, you know, the old Chicago Bulls team. You know, of course, I was already an adult, but man, what a team. But, you know, that's one thing about Michael Jordan that's a little different than some players you see is because he not only was good, but he had an ability to make guys around him better, you know. And old Scottie Pippen, wow. You know, being an Arkansas boy, and, you know, hey, I had some friends older than me that were down there in Conway, Arkansas, in college when that guy was there. And to see how he went from what he was to what he became, I don't know that he does that without some help from somebody, or, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, instead of trying to make other people look bad, you know you're really good. You know you're really on target if you do your best, but at the same time, you're lifting other people up around you. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. You're bringing out the best, not only in yourself, but you bring out the best in others. Sometimes we bring out the worst in other people. But by nature, what we are servants, Paul says, of sin. We're servants of sin. It's kind of hard to serve each other because we're already servants of sin. We're kind of like in slavery, is what he said, those chains that are around us. And it's only by the grace of God, he says, that we've been freed and that we've been forgiven in order to become servants, as Paul says, of righteousness. Now, a lot of people have trouble trusting in the grace of God because we've still got that thing inside. I'm getting somewhere, I promise you. We've still got that thing inside of us that would rather trust self. We'd rather be selfish and trust self. We'd rather trust in our flesh and what we can do in our own power. And that's what Paul's been dealing with the Galatians. And if you know much about the context of where I read that text, it's what we call legalism. And these people were tied to things. They were misunderstanding and misapplying the law, misapplying and misunderstanding the gospel. They were judging each other unfairly. And legalism, sticking to just the rules and look what I've done. It's a problem, and that's what they're dealing with in the context of this verse. Max Lucado said about legalism, he says, legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. It makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. Chuck Swindoll said, the bite of legalism spreads paralyzing venom into the body of Christ. It poisons and blinds our eyes, dulls our edge, arouses pride in our hearts. Soon our love is eclipsed as it turns into a mental clipboard with a long checklist. End quote. He's right. He's right. Because legalism is popular because when we're just checking the rules, we've got somewhere we can measure ourselves. See, I did this and I don't do that. And we're measuring ourselves. And see, we can measure other people according to our list. See, my list. And I can check you off and I can say I'm better than you because I don't do this and I do this and that, you know, all those things. That's what was going on here among the Galatians. And we can begin to brag about ourselves. But you know what? We're never called to measure up to each other. In the Bible, we're called to measure up to Jesus Christ. He's the measure that God's judging us against. So you know what? I've still got a long ways to go. So there was legalism, and it focuses on me and what I can do. You know what? The problem with the Galatians, they understood that they needed Christ's gift of salvation that he paid for on the cross to be saved. But they thought that once they were saved, that they could do it in their own strength, in their own ability. And Paul asked him the question early on. He says, you know, you didn't get filled with the Spirit by the flesh and by those efforts. So this is a problem that we have because it focuses on us. And we have that at church all the time. And Paul talks about another problem that pops up right here in verse 13 is that he's dealing with a legalistic problem in the church in chapter 5, verse 13. Then he says that you've been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Don't let them bring you back into bondage. You've been called to freedom, but you got to be careful with that freedom. Because I want to tell you, if you think freedom means that I'm free to do anything I want to do anytime I want to do it, that's just another type of bondage. If everybody is free to do anything they want to do, then none of us are free. If everybody's free to do anything they want to do, whenever they want to do it, that's not freedom, that's anarchy. Everything falls apart. And Paul says, don't use your freedom as an excuse for the flesh. In other words, there's another extreme. There's some that are legalistic. Then there's some that are just loose with it all. And they try to take God's grace and make it a license to sin. And if you're here a few weeks ago on Sunday night in Romans 14, we're talking about how Paul was taking something that wasn't even really a sin. But he said, if some people don't understand that and you're running over them, you're sinning because you're tromping on a weaker brother or sister. So there's a lot to this that we got to think about here. You know, there's some people who try to take God's grace and make it into a license for sin. They say that they're saved. And you look at them, you think, saved from what? Because There's no change in attitude, no lifestyle, no deliverance from strongholds of pride, greed, and lust. They believe it. Well, good old Jesus paid for my sin, so I just, you know, God's grace is awesome. It just covers all of my sins, so I just go right on sinning so God can just go right on loving me and forgiving me. And they're in another type of bondage. What Paul's trying to say is that in chapter 5, verse 1, is that stand fast in that liberty, in that freedom. The original text reads more this way. It was for freedom that you have been set free. He set you free so you could be free. Don't allow yourself to be entangled again in a yoke of slavery. So you're supposed to be free, but free to serve now. But now you turn into the wrong kind of a slave, because either way, legalism or being too loose with it all, you're still a slave to yourself. You're still a slave to sin. You're still focused on old number one. If you're trying to compare yourself to everybody, or if you're just out there saying, it doesn't really matter what I do, God loves me, and you're not paying attention to what His Word says and the destructive influence these things have in your life, you are focused on yourself. When you're focused on yourself, you're in bondage. Jesus said, you come to me, take my yoke upon you. He says, I'm meek, I'm lowly. Jesus is the one who said that His truth is the only thing that sets us free. You're going to find that His yoke is a lot better than your yoke. You know what a yoke is? That's what they hook oxen up with. Or my gramp used to plow with a team of mules still when I was a kid. And you yoke them together. I don't want to have my own yoke. I want to get in Jesus's. I want to serve Him because He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Creator. My freedom means that I am free to approach God without fear. But I'm not free to exploit my neighbor without love. So anyway, so what Paul's trying to say is that now serve one another. But out of love, serve one another. Now, I'm trying to get to the heart of this because I'm saying one of the reasons why we don't is we're just too tied to ourselves. We may think we're super spiritual and be a legalist, or we may be focused on ourselves and be the other direction. But either way, the focus is still on self. And there's no way you can serve others when your focus is on you. And you don't serve others by having your focus on them. This is tricky. Well, I just put others ahead of me. I'm just going to focus on them. But I focus on others and act for their benefit in the name of Christ. Actually, my focus is on Jesus. And I'm going to focus on what He's focused on. He's going to take care of me, but He's going to use me to encourage you and take care of you. We're no longer under that slavery of the law. You don't have to be in slavery to your flesh. We're freed up. And this gives us the power to love one another. It gives us the power, as he says here, but through love, serve one another. We can serve each other. So to serve is to focus on others, act for their benefit in the name of Christ. See, we help the whole body of Christ by what every, remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, by what every joint, every part supplies. He says that the whole body grows. The whole body matures. See, this whole one another thing means we're all part of each other. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you're saved, you're part of His body. It's what he says. He's the head, you're like the body. Every part of the body is dependent on the rest of the body. Every part of the body has a function. So this is what we're saying, is that we're all accountable to Him, and we're all connected to each other, and we're accountable to each other. And if you're suffering, I'm going to be affected by it too. If you're hurting, then I need to help you recover. We're part of the body. And the whole thing grows by what each part supplies. I need what God's going to do through your life to touch my life. And you need me. And everybody that says they can just isolate themselves and be just fine, you know what? They don't know anything about being in the family of God. Because when you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the family of God. That means I've got brothers and sisters that I've got to live with. Right? And so this is how we do it. This is how we do it. You know, when I do weddings, I mean, this is part of the whole thing. You know what? Some of the popular ways that the Bible refers to the church, those who are saved, as family of God. I've already said body of Christ. What's another one? Right there in Ephesians, he talks about it. He alludes to it. How about the bride of Christ? Are you familiar with that one? Familiar with that? I need something, guys. Come on. Okay, the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. And you know what? I do a lot of weddings. And if I have the opportunity, don't always, but one thing I like to do is going in there as everybody's kind of ready, it's getting close to ceremony, you know, I like to get with the broom and try to give some encouragement and some prayer. And I'll step in with the bride and pray with her. And usually when that happens, she's all ready and everything, and the bridesmaids are still scurrying around. All the bridesmaids are scurrying around trying to open. And I usually tell them, and we go through this in rehearsal too, that bridesmaids, you're not just up here to stand up here and look pretty. Okay? What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to do what? Help the bride. You guys are her attendants. So, you know, you've got those long dresses and all those things that you're supposed to help her with that. You're supposed to help whenever they pray and we come up steps here. And I don't know if you notice this or not, but I'll give you one of my little things is that pretty much when we do wedding ceremonies in that traditional kind of way and we start off down here, the bride is given away and then the bride and groom come up on stage, right? I've done that with many of you. Is you notice that we always pray during that? I always pray during that so I can pray. You're supposed to have your eyes closed, your head bowed so you don't have to watch how awkward it is getting up these steps with the wedding dress on. You say, man, you women, you know how tough it is. And I always say, bridesmaids, we're praying, but y'all need to be over there helping. And so they're helping her. They're helping get the bride ready. They're helping get the bride. They're helping take care of the bride. And you know what? The bride of Christ, the church, this is what we're to be doing. We're to help each other get ready for the bridegroom. Amen. We're helping get the bride ready. We're helping get each other ready. And we're helping each other be prepared for that day when he splits the eastern sky and he comes back. So this is what we do is we wait for Christ to return. And he's given us a perfect place to emulate his grace. And that's the family of God. That's a perfect context for service. You know what? A lot of times people only see the church as a place to receive. It's a place to receive. I mean, you know, give me some music. Give me some preaching. Give me some Sunday school. I need this and I need that. And you know what? Our needs can be met. And that's part of it. That is a legitimate part of it. But that's not all there is. Because God wants to build you up and God wants to strengthen you. Remember, by what each part supplies, we're all strengthened. So you may be in need and we're going to strengthen you. But the part of it is that you grow in maturity to the point that then you can help somebody else. Some people have been in church all their life and they've never let God use them to help somebody else. They're always the one needing something. Or they just come with an expectation. This is all for me. This is all for me. And what I get and what I like and what all this. And they're not thinking, what does God get out of it? And what do I contribute to the family of God? So a lot of times we've got that mentality about church. We've got a consumer mentality about church. Okay? We may start by meeting someone's need and show them the love of Christ. But hopefully if somebody comes to Christ and experiences him in their life, they're going to grow to the point that then they learn to let Christ live through them and they can have that effect on other people around them. And let's just be honest. We're all going to be in need at times. Right? You know, I need the Lord. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to answer that through my people. You need to get with them. You need to isolate yourself. Each part of the body begins to mature. We all find our function and we supply what each part needs to accomplish the mission that we have in this world and we glorify God. So this is a key. This is a key. Learning to get the right focus and the right attitude and to be a servant focused on Christ, focused on his power to minister to his family. This is the key to finding the purpose and destiny God's designed you to fulfill. This is why a lot of people, I mean, they push and they shove and they step on whoever they have to step on. And it might be that you look at them and say, boy, they've made it to the top. But they're miserable and they're depressed. And the suicide rate, even among people who that we think are the famous stars, is horrible. Alcoholism, drug addiction. I'm telling you what, these people are not fulfilled. They're not happy. You're not going to find fulfillment. You're not going to find that joy and that purpose until you find it in being what he wants you to be through loving one another and serving one another. Remember what President John F. Kennedy said to the nation that time? It was a little bit before my time, not much. But you remember that? Remember he says, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. How far away have we gotten from that? I mean, wouldn't you love to hear someone just stand up and really say it and mean it now? I mean, everybody's trying to tell everybody what they're going to get for them, what they're going to get. People are going to vote for whoever they vote for because what they're going to get from me. And they ain't going to get it for you. And this is sidetracked, but they're not going to get it for you unless they take it from somebody else anyway. Well, that's just saying. But anyway, that's how that works. That's how that works. It's got to come from somewhere. But the thing is that everybody is looking at this as how it can help me and make my life better and make my life even what I'm going to get. We need somebody to say it's the wrong question. The question is to say, what can I give? What can I do to help? And people even in our nation even say, what can I do to help turn this nation around? What can I contribute to make things better for everybody? But everybody's thinking about themselves, and the whole thing's falling apart. But especially in the family of God, we need to be looking at this whole thing. He says, through love, serve one another. The question is, Lord, what do you want to do through me? It's not even what can I do, but what can you do? What do you want to do through me? And am I available? He commands us, through love, serve one another. That's important because the motive is right there, love. It's not duty. It's love. And when I'm walking in the Spirit, if you read this passage, that's the means by which His love flows through me, and I'm enabled to serve you. Because, well, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My motive isn't duty. It's not law. It's love. Because I love Him, I want to please Him. And that's the motive for this, through love, serve one another. So it's not just that I got to do this. It's I'm filled with passion and love that comes from Him. And so I want to wrap this up by looking at this, the path to greatness. Because we kind of got the concept. We kind of got the idea. But we need to hear from Jesus. Because in Mark chapter 9, Jesus shows us the way up. And the way up is not the way that you would expect. The way up. All right, I've already lost my bookmark. I don't know how this kind of thing happens. There's a bookmark paperclip around this church somewhere. It fell right out of my Bible. But anyway, Mark chapter 9. I'll tell you what, I'll put it on the board. How about that? Mark chapter 9 tells us they had just arrived in Capernaum. And Jesus and the 12. Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. Please stay here with me. It says he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Jesus never asks a question for information, does he? He always knows. He knows everything. He doesn't ask a question for information. He asks a question to make us think and to teach us. Well, you know what they were talking about? They were having a little discussion. They didn't think Jesus knew. In fact, nobody answered him. If you read that, it says in the next verse, but they kept silent. They didn't even answer him because what they had been talking about, I think they knew deep down they really shouldn't have been talking about. You know what they're doing? You know what that whole tendency that we have to one-up each other and to position ourselves and to put others down and look out for old number one? That's what they were doing. They kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Are you with me here? They're arguing over, we believe he's the Messiah, and he's going to rule and reign. Now, that's coming. But see, at that time, they thought the Messiah, when he came, was going to throw all of the enemies off of Israel's back. He was going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and life was going to be heaven on earth. Well, not yet, because he first came as our Savior. He's returning as our King. Are you with me? He's returning as our King. This time is coming. They didn't see it all. But so they were thinking that. They get into Jerusalem that, man, he's going to rule and reign, and we're going to be like number one and number two. Or he's number one. How about number two? I'll be number two. He's number two, and you be number three. We'll be sitting on right hand, sitting on the left hand. We're going to be right up there at the top. These other guys, you know what? They haven't done as much as we. And they're arguing over which one of them had maybe done the most, which of them had walked with Jesus the longest, which of them, you know, this. Kind of like we do. And so Jesus, he's wise to this. I love this. So it says, and he sat down. He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And so he tells them, sit down. Sit down. Without mentioning what to argue about. Because see, at this point, no one said, well, we were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He knows. They were afraid to speak up, so they're silent. Jesus says, what are you guys disputing about? What are y'all talking about while we're... Nobody said anything. All right, guys, come here and sit down. Sit down. Everybody sit down. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be first, he knows. He knows. If you want to be first, you need to be last of all. and servant of all. He looks at things totally opposite than the way people look at things, our world looks at things. It's just the opposite. A lot of the self-help methods promoted by the world can, if you're not careful, quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Those who look like they're on the way up may actually be on the way down in God's eyes. Those who seem so high and mighty here in eternity when it matters forever may be pushed to the back of the line. Many who are first will be last. Those who seem to be last might end up being first. Then he did something really cool in verse 36. It says that he had a little child come over and sit right in the middle of them. Right next to him, actually. He set him in the midst of them. And he said, when he had taken him, look at this, when he had taken him in his arms. I love that. You guys don't know his grace? He gets a kid. See, kids were really low on the social ladder at that time in that culture. And kids need to stay out of the way. He brings this little kid and he sets him right in the middle of him. He's like part of you guys. And he picks him up. Sets him in his lap. It tells you something about Jesus. Jesus wasn't like a lot of these scary old preachers we used to have that kids were scared of. There's something winsome about Jesus. There was something so charming and attractive about it. Kids even wanted to be with him. This kid snuggled up in his lap. And that's when Jesus said, in verse 36, he said, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. Whoever, and he says, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so he sets this little kid here and says, okay, maybe it's somebody like this. You guys keep trying to one-up each other. Remember, I'm watching. You better not even try to one-up a little child like this. In fact, the way you treat him, he says, I take personally as if you've done it to me. The greatest one among you will actually be the most humble. And if that person is truly humble, he will have no idea about his own greatness. That's my secret until I reveal it to him in glory. I had an idea about my own greatness once, but Jesus revealed to me that I was greatly mistaken. He's the only great one. I think we're going to be surprised. I think there are going to be people who are saved, who are going to be in heaven, but are going to be very surprised when we stand before the judgment seat. It may be some folks that we kind of like, yeah, I pray for them, but yeah, they're just a little beneath me. On that day, could it be that he says, yeah, I'm your Lord and your Savior, but you know what? I need you to move over here, and how about you come up here? I don't know how it's going to be. I'm just trying to make it real. Be very surprised. Well, did they learn the lesson? You think the disciples are like, sorry, we get it. They don't fully understand who Jesus is yet. They fully understand that he, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, humbled himself and lowered himself to come and be a servant to save us. Because, go on one more chapter in Mark chapter 10. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. We got a favor to ask of you. You say you do all kinds of things for us. Well, we got something to ask you. And here's what they ask. Grant us that we may set one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. We know one of these days you're going to be the king overall. They didn't get it. And you know what's worse than this? In Matthew 20, if you read Matthew's account of this story, it not only says that James and John did this, but it says their mother. Now, it's one thing you boys trying to get, but you bring your mama and have mama ask Jesus, can my boy sit on your right and your left hand? Really? Your mama? My goodness. Jesus is so patient with these guys, just kind of like he is with us. And he explains to them, you guys don't even understand what you're asking. He says, are you able to drink from the cup that I drink from and be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with? What he's talking about, giving his life to pay for our sins, their sins. And they're saying like, yeah, we can. He says, well, you don't even know what you said there, but you're going to. Because these guys are all going to give their life for the kingdom of God. Every one of them. That's one way we know they weren't just trying to perpetuate a lie because they gave their life for it. They knew. None of them benefited. None of them got rich in this world, but they understood about who Jesus was. He says, you don't understand what you're even talking about. Because as a servant, Jesus has humbled himself to be obedient to even death on the cross. Then he tries to point out, this is what it's really all about. Okay, are you ready, guys? This is the last time we're going to talk about this, okay? Now, actually, they argued about it some more. But anyway, we just are slow. In verse 42, it says, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said this. So this is James and John, but he gets them all together, and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Talking about the world. You know how the world is. You know how the heathen are, the Gentiles. You know, that's what he's talking about. You know how the world is, that those who are in charge, man, they lord it over people. They exercise authority. I'm going to put you in your place. Listen to what he says to us. You ready? Are you ready? Next verse. Yet it shall not be so among you. Not so among you. You better not be treating people that way. You better not be doing that. Whoever desires to be great among you shall become your servant. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have situations where you're in responsibility and have to deal with authority, but you don't do it with the same attitude that they do it with. Now, listen to this. You want to be great? Be a servant. And Jesus says this in verse 45. I'm going to leave this verse with you. For even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served. He's God. He said, I didn't come to be served, but he said, I came to serve. Jesus said, I came to serve and to give his life. He's talking about himself, give his life a ransom for many. You've been in bondage. You're held in the chains of sin and death. And I'm the only one that can pay the ransom. I came to be a servant. And if our Lord came to be a servant, I guarantee you that's what we're supposed to be. Because being a servant is a true path to significance. Serving others, I found out. Remember how we've seen in this One Another series how what happens on the horizontal level affects the vertical relationship, the vertical being our relationship with God, the horizontal being our relationship with one another. What we do here greatly affects this. And as I humble myself and I put him first and then put you ahead of myself, something happens with this. Now, I want to tell you that's not natural to do that. That's why it takes walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the old flesh is still lit with us. It keeps wanting to say, what about me? I mean, I can tell you one time years ago, there was some in the church did a project for somebody else that was in need. And two people said this. Well, I'd sure like to have somebody do that for me. Wait a minute, you're not disabled. Wait a minute, you got resources. See, in other words, I can't even think about helping someone else because I'm always thinking about, what about me? What about me? Can't do anything to help anybody without that, what about me? You're not a servant. You're not a servant. Jesus illustrated it best of all, didn't he? Whenever he was with the disciples, they didn't understand it. They're having this Passover meal. It's the last time they were going to be together before he went to the cross. It was that night that he took the cup and the bread and said, like, this is like my blood. This is like my body. And they don't understand what all that means. That I'm giving my life to pay for your sins. It was during that night that not only did he need to learn a lesson about the relationship with God, but he looked around. In those days, he wore sandals, and it was customary that the lowest slave would wash the feet of the people who were the guest. Evidently, nobody considered himself to be the lowest one because nobody did that. And they didn't sit in chairs like us and like the painting of the Last Supper. They actually sat on a low table, and they leaned back, and their feet stuck out the other way. So sticking out from that table were at least 12 pairs of dirty feet. Jesus noticed. You know what Jesus did without announcing anything? He went and he got a basin and a towel and he started washing the disciples' feet. They're stunned. What's he doing? He's the Lord. He comes to Simon Peter and he says, what are you doing? Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you don't have any part with me. He goes, well then, wash my hands, my head. You know, he always overreacted. He said, no. Your feet. You're walking in this dirty world, you need your feet washed. Afterwards, he said, if I'm your Lord, and I am, and your master, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to be washing one another's feet. You need to be serving one another. This is a very, and sometimes, and you know, I'm trying not to let cat out of the bag, but sometimes, you know, we do that here. It's just as an object lesson to teach the humiliation, and I need to serve you. But then there's sometimes I need to let you serve me, and my pride can get in the way both directions. Did you know that? There's times I'm telling you that I could say, Lord, you give me a basin of water and a towel, I will wash everybody in this room's feet. But then all of a sudden, you say, you sit down there. By the way, didn't this happen to me not too long ago? I don't remember if it was at Men's Encounter or where we were. I don't know if you were there, Ethan, or not. But in one of these things, it happened to me that I had washed some feet. Somebody said, you sit down. No. See, I could wash everybody's feet, so to speak. But then you say, all right, you kick your shoes off. Let me wash yours. Nope, I got this. I'm good. See, being a real servant means both. It means both. But Jesus said, if I'm your Lord and your master and I've done this, then you ought to be serving one another. He was so concerned about our relationship with each other that on the way out to the garden where he prayed, in John 17, he stopped. One of the main things he prayed about was our being one, just like he and the Father are one in that relationship. And the way that we're going to know that we're really part of the body, the way that we're going to really be lifted up, is if we're willing to humble ourselves and lift others up. And when we do that, we're always going to be lifting him up. Serve one another. And you got to do it with a heart of love. Pray with me.